Okay, so we are looking at the Torah reading for a Tanit Tzibur, for a fast day. So we already made a joke about the source 19 of the sources. It's just interesting that if you go back to our Mishnah, the Mishnah lists the created Torah on various days, and actually doesn't mention Tanit Tzibur as being at all distinct or unique. So I thought it was interesting. I saw this in a different context, but it's just an interesting kind of observation. The Prima Gaudium in Source 19 says that the fact that we have a special Torah reading for a fast day is a takana from the time of the Gemara. So the Mishnah doesn't mention it. Seemingly, the Prima Gaudium would argue, because the Mishnah didn't know about it. The Mishnah didn't have such an institution. So it was only in the time of the Gemara it became relevant, and then they had to figure out the parameters of it. So interesting kind of possibility. Yeah. Other Achronim have different ways to take it. But our Gemara begins with seemingly a detailed question, but a question that we'll use to shed light more broadly on the nature of the Kriyat Torah on fast days and the impact that it might have on some of the details of that reading. So what we're going to do is we're going to recap the Gemara, we're going to explain a few of the details, the side questions that emerge from an immediate reading of the Gemara. And then we're going to try to tackle this main question of the unique details and perspectives on the Kriyat Torah for a Tanit Tzibur that are unique from other days. So our Gemara begins, I'll use the Hebrew or the English, either way is fine, with a question about a Tanit Tzibur and how many aliyahs you get in a Tanit Tzibur. The Gemara gives two possibilities. It could be that a Tanit Tzibur gets three aliyahs. Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed, we don't get four, but that's because they have a Korban Musaf, whereas most public fasts do not have a Korban Musaf. They don't have a Korban Musaf because they're not legislated in the Torah as having a Korban. They just, most of the taniot, except for Yom Kippur, are rabbinic. They can't have a korban musaf by definition, an additional offering. And therefore, it should only have three aliyahs, unlike those other days that have a special korban. Alternatively, says the Gemara, no, O Dilma, hachanami ikka musaf tefillah. There still is an additional prayer on that day, and the additional prayer is what generates the special additional reader of the Torah. So it should be four aliyahs and not just three aliyahs. And we'll see that's going to be a major motif throughout this upcoming sugya about the number of aliyahs on different days being reflective of the sanctity of the day and the significance of the day as reflected in some of these other details. So the fact that there's a Korban Musaf shows that Rosh Chodesh is on a much higher level and that would also warrant an extra reader for Kriyat Torah. So already at that stage, we want to know what additional tefillah are we talking about on a Tanit Tzibur. So if we think about our practice, right, we can identify two major differences in davening, three, on davening on a fast day that are not present on a regular day. Number one is slichot, mm-hmm. which, earlier in davening. The second is this tefillah of anenu. Rashi in source number two says anenu is that extra tefillah. We add it to our Shemona Esrei at Mincha. The Chazan adds it as well in a different place than we add it, which is its own topic. And then Avinu Malkeinu. But Rashi assumes it's only Anenu that we're referring to. Presumably, that's very central to tefillah, whereas these other tefillahs, Slichot or Avinu Malkeinu, are a little bit more peripheral. They're not part of, davening in its full traditional classic sense, but more of a ancillary detail. It's also worth noting that Sfardim, I don't think, say Avinu Malkeinu on regular public fast days. So already an interesting reason maybe Avinu Malkeinu wasn't chosen. The Ramban, interestingly, and this is, there are a few details in the sugya that are just, you should learn and think about this topic slightly differently than you normally do. So this is one of them. Right? If I asked you before we started learning today, what's an Ilah, you would say it's the last tefillah on Yom Kippur. But if you go through the Gemara and Masechet Ta'anit, it seems that an Ilah is actually a much more prominent feature of even typical fast days. It's just that we don't have fast days like they used to in the good old days, when they would have fast days for droughts or fast days for tzara or other things that would happen that would warrant getting a communal fast together. The only fast that we have traditionally, there was an exception, I think, I think maybe during COVID people were talking about it, and post-October 7th there was discussion of having a Tanit Tzibur. But typically, a Tanit Tzibur nowadays is only in the context of remembering destructions and previous tragedies, but not current tragedies. But in any case, the Ramban says, when we talk about Musaf Tefillah here, we're talking, in fact, about Ni'ilah. And it's not just an extra detail, an extra bracha in Shemona Esrei, it's really a whole extra Shemona Esrei that we would have on one of these days. And it parallels Musaf. So you have Musaf on Rosh Chodesh, well, the tefillah of Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. And you have the tefillah of Ni'ilah on a fast day, and that might also be the signal that this day is on a little bit of an elevated level that might warrant an extra aliyah in Kriyas HaTorah. So either way, whether you hold like Rashi or Ramban, we certainly have this idea that an extra tefillah maybe is indicative of an extra significance to the day. And the Gemara is in doubt about that. And the Gemara tries to bring proofs from the language of the Mishnah, but then it says the language of the Mishnah isn't clear because Tanit Sibur is completely absent from the list. So maybe that's why. So you can't really infer anything about a Tanit Sibur from that. And then it tries to prove from the fact that Rav would get an aliyah and not make a bracha afterwards and on a fast day. And assuming that Rav was getting shlishi, the fact that he didn't make a bracha afterwards proves that there's one more bracha, one more aliyah to be given, which proves there are four aliyahs. And the Gemara says, no, that also doesn't work. Really, Rav got kohen because, as we talked about several weeks ago, a Talmud Chacham can replace a kohen under some circumstances. So that's where the...
Has that ever happened today?
So I think I mentioned that Rav Ovadia Yosef would get... He was not a kohen, but he would... obviously an acknowledged gadol, and he would sometimes get the first aliyah. So... I don't think it's particularly common in Ashkenazi communities. In Sephardi communities, they have more Kabod Harav, so maybe it's a little bit more prevalent. So that's in terms of just the tefillah, the extra tefillah that we're talking about. The Gemara, you may have noticed this line, especially if you read along in the English. There's this interesting line, which just alludes to an agadah that's worth knowing about, where it says that Rav would give Shmuel kavod because he had cursed him at some point.
Yeah,
yeah, so it's interesting, you know, one-off line. Rashi alludes to a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, in Daf Kufchet, where Rav was, you know, coming to Shmuel's town, and Shmuel, you know, without getting into the whole detail of the story, Shmuel... gave Rav like a certain meal because he saw that Rav was having some kind of intestinal troubles. So he said, okay, I'm going to give you, you know, this meal. And then the hope was that it would solve the problem, but Rav didn't realize that's what he was doing. And so Rav thought he was being treated, you know, rudely and badly. And so he gave him a curse that Shmuel should not have, that Shmuel's children should not survive. And then Rav realized that Shmuel is a very serious, you know, oh, he's actually really had my best interest at heart, but the curse of a Talmud Chacham, you know, works. And so, yeah, exactly. So as a, I'm, you know, not a tashlumin, you don't replace someone's family members, but Rav would still give Shmuel kavod that he, as a way of, you know, replacing that. So interesting detail. Rashi alludes to that side Gemara. You know, usually when you have a chance to learn a Gemara and Rashi or Tosafot quotes like another Gemara that may be relevant, it's always good to look at those when you have the chance. Okay, but that's sort of parenthetical for our topic, which is the Torah reading of a public fast day. So we talk about the extra tefillah. And we talk about the Torah reading we do on fast days. Right? We're familiar with this section of Vayichal Moshe. We say it Shacharis and Mincha on fast days, though originally the Minhag was only to do it at Mincha. Shacharis came a little bit later. Seemingly in the time of the Gaonim, they added reading at Shacharis as well. The Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara actually says that on a fast day you should read Brachot and Klalot, the blessings and curses. And Rashi tells you that refers to the blessings and curses in Parshat Bichukotai. Rashi actually says Im Bichukotai because... the names that we have in our parshiot, sometimes, you know, we'll start from the first, like, significant or unique word in the parsha, whereas the Rishonim would sometimes refer just to the earliest words in the parsha, besides, like, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. But, so, Rashi calls it Im Bichukotai. And there the Torah describes the blessings, what will happen if you follow God, and the curses that will happen if you don't follow God. And, well, if you're fasting, it's because you're reflecting on some kind of suffering or tsara or bad thing that happened. And so reading those blessings and curses reminds you that it's all from Hashem and you'll want to do tshuva. So that seems to be at the time of the Gemara, that was the minhag. Our minhag is not like that. Our minhag is to say from Vayichal, which is the description of Moshe davening for tshuva for Bnei Yisrael after the Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf. And the basis for that is this passage in Masechet Sofrim, which as you saw in source 7 is this non-Talmudic breita, right? It wasn't included in Shas, but it does reflect a lot of, you know, contemporary practices in the, you know, late Talmudic period, including a lot of minhagim in tefillah. We've seen it a couple times already this year in different contexts. And so Masechet Sofrim tells us that the minhag to use brachot and klalot only applied to Tisha B'Av and to fasts for rain. But for our, you know, legislated historical fasts, the fasts that look back on other tzara that happened in our past, those we could say Vayichal, and that is the general minhag. In fact, even on Tisha B'Av, we also read Vayichal. So even Masechet Sofrim isn't totally representative of what our practice actually ends up being. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Real quickly.
Yeah, please.
The answer of curses, that we should issue a curse against someone else?
No. So it refers to a section of the Torah, the end of Sefer Vayikra, in Parsha Bechukotai, that says, you will be punished in this and this way if you don't follow the ways of God.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're reading the section that has those curses in it. But again, we don't do that anymore. We all read from Vayicha, from that description of Moshe's tshuva and Moshe's tefillah for forgiveness.
Do we know when it changed?
That's a good question. It's hard to track because we don't have a ton of sources that describe exactly what people are doing in shul. It seems like in the time of the Gemara, at some stage in the Gemara, I don't know if it says who, it's this is a Mishnah in Megillah, actually even in the time of the Mishnah already. There's this reference to brachot and klalot. At some point, my guess would be probably before the period of the Gaonim, but it's hard to pin exactly when that custom would have changed. Okay. So that's all just in terms of background, in terms of knowing where we stand in our practice. But in terms of the theory, so what's the idea of Kriyas HaTorah on a fast day? And I give you a couple of passages from Rav Soloveitchik that all revolve around a central theme. The central thesis that the Rav puts out, and he developed in one of his Yortzeit Shiurim, and then it's recorded in other places as well, is that we shouldn't think about the Torah reading on Atanat Tzibur like we do about Torah reading on Shabbos. Right? We already learned the origins of Kriyat HaTorah from Moshe, from Ezra, this idea of a public learning of Torah and public teaching of Torah so that we don't go 3 days without access to Torah. And that idea is a very powerful idea. We developed the basis for that in some of our earlier Shiurim. Says Rav Soloveitchik, that's not what's going on here with fast days, and as you know, we'll probably see at some point in the future, that's also not going on with things like Yom Tov or other kinds of observances. Rather, the Torah reading relates to the essence of the day and accentuates and serves some of the themes, some of the essence of the day. Just, let's get specific about that. The Rambam in Hilchot Taaniyot in Source 8 tells us what in the nature of a fast day is. A fast day is not a day of ritual observances, of just refraining from eating. It's a day of tshuva, and the point of the fast is to be me'orer halevavot, to awaken our hearts, uliftoach darchei tshuva, and open the paths of repentance, via zikaron lema'aseinu harayim, and remind us of our evil ways, u'ma'aseh avoteinu, and our ancestors' bad ways that were also bad like we are now, and shebezichron dvarim elu nashiv lehetiv, and when we remember all of these bad things that happened, and the causes for all the bad things that happened, then we will do tshuva. So really, the process of a fast day, the fundamental fulfillment of the mitzvah of a fast day is to do tshuva. We happen to refrain from eating, and we happen to have other practices, but those all serve the centralized goal of repentance and of tshuva. So with that definition of fast days in mind, and I think that's a fairly uncontroversial definition of what a fast day is all about, right? It's not a diet, it's something for our spiritual lives to accentuate tshuva. So we have to explain, and the Rav tries to explain, how the Kriyat HaTorah that we do serves that purpose, right? It's not just another act of public Torah reading that we might as well, while everyone's at shul, get a little Torah in, but rather it serves the values of the day. And the Rav articulates this in two, I think, different ways in different places. Again, a lot of this is, you know, collected from his students. So one formulation is, I think, a more minimal formulation. It's worth getting it on the record because it's very interesting. This is the Rav in Shiurim on Tisha B'Av, where the Rav says that the idea of reading Vayechal and the Torah reading that we do on a fast day is as a kind of slichot, right? We all, you know, we'll hear this, right? When we say, when the Chazan says, and we repeat before the Chazan says, Hashem, Hashem, Kalrachum, V'chanu, Nerech Apayim, V'chesed, V'emet, the Yud Gimel Midot Harachamim, the 13 attributes of God's mercy. Well, those attributes are the core of what slichot are. If you pay attention to slichot, you start with Ashrei and you end with some Tachanun, but in the middle you have a bunch of poems framed around the Yud Gimel Midot. And the point is that by reciting the Yud Gimel Midot, we are in some way invoking God's mercy in the context of the tshuva for the Yomim Noraim and the Elul season, and for tshuva on a fast day as well. So we see slichot on a fast day, and even our Torah reading is another form of slichot. And that's why the Rav says that we don't say Kaddish after the Torah reading on a fast day, even though we do after Torah reading on a Monday or Thursday. Because we don't want to separate between the slichot and the davening we're going to do. We want the davening to be in the context of these additional tefillot, these additional, whether it's slichot or tefillot is a complicated question, but we'll leave that be for now. But these additional recitations. And so having Kaddish would be an interruption. And so the role of Kriyat HaTorah for the Rav is to serve the prayer element of fast days. Right, davening on fast days is davening that's associated with tshuva. To improve our davening on fast days, we have slichot that we recite before, and we have slichot in our Torah reading that are also part of our fast day observance. So we do Torah reading before mincha. Well, the Torah reading is there to accentuate the tefillah that we're going to do as part of our fast. So that's one version of this formulation, where the Torah reading serves a different function of the fast day.
Why
Why don't we do say Kaddish after the third Aliyah on Shabbos versus Monday, Thursday?
Why is Shabbos different?
I mean Shabbos Mincha.
Shabbos Mincha, yeah. It's a good question. I do not know the answer.
Okay.
It's a good question. I should pause this and take it out of the recording. No, people should know. People should know. Even I don't know. Like those Rashis. There are a few Rashis on Chumash where sometimes Rashi will say on a Pasuk, Lo Yadati, I don't know what this means. Why does he say that? He could have just skipped it. He wants you to know that he doesn't know. And that's a good thing to know sometimes. Okay, so that's one possibility that the Rav develops. That's a minor theme. It appears in some of his shiurim. You see this little footnote number one in the Hebrew edition. In the footnote, he tells you, if you look at another piece in the shiurim on Tisha B'Av, he gives another theory. That's what we're about to see. Because the Rav thinks there's a more essential way in which the Torah reading contributes to the motif of tshuva. And he borrows this from the Psukim in Nehemiah. I'm teaching Ezra and Nehemiah on Wednesdays, so I love using opportunities for Ezra and Nehemiah to be models for us. And Nehemiah here describes a tshuva process associated with intermarriage. That's a major problem throughout Sfarim, Ezra and Nehemiah. Everyone's intermarrying, and Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene, and they each try to move the Jewish people away from that intermarriage. So, in the description of the tshuva process here, B'yom Esrim Ba'arba L'Chodesh, they all gather together, B'tzom, with fast, and U'v'sakim, wearing sackcloth, V'adam Aleim, and they put earth on their heads, and V'yibad Luzer Yisrael Mikol B'nei Nechar, and they actually separated from their evil actions, and they separated from their foreign wives, and they did vidu in all of their sins, and Pasuk Gimel V'yakamu Al'omdam, V'yakru U'v'sifer Torat Hashem Elokeihem, Rivi Tayom. They spent a quarter of the day reading Torah. I mean, everyone agrees Torah is valuable, but is that part of tshuva? Tshuva is about recognizing your mistakes and correcting them and moving on. Who says Torah is part of that? So evidently, Ezra thinks, no, actually, reading from the Torah or having a public Torah reading is actually part of the tshuva process. And contributes in some way to the tshuva process in really essential ways, which is why even after they've already separated from the sin and did vidui, they still incorporate tshuva. They still add that to their tshuva process. And so the Rav develops that idea in source number 12 as well. Tshuva involves regret, involves kabbalah, accepting for the future, involves confessions, and we care about all of these things. But in addition, on Atani, we also have the element of Torah learning. And the element of Torah learning, in some way, contributes to the motif of tshuva. Now, he doesn't tell you exactly how, but I think we could be just very reasonable about this. Right? How does learning Torah contribute to tshuva? Well, you could become more aware of the things that you need to do tshuva for. You could become more aware that how tshuva works and that tshuva is possible. When you read Vayechal and you learn that Hashem is able to totally wipe out the sins and has all these attributes of mercy that are things that inspire us towards the possibility and the potentiality of doing tshuva, and how tshuva is able to totally recreate a new covenant with God, which brings down a new set of luchot after the tshuva that we do. So the ideas of the Torah might be passages in the Torah that inspire us to look at our actions, like the brachot and the klalot, or ones that inspire us about how tshuva could be possible, mm-hmm. and how tshuva works, and that could also inspire us towards higher levels of tshuva. And so that's the rough idea. That's a basic thesis. If you walk away with one idea, it's going to be that the Torah reading on fast days serves the function of tshuva. It's not just another opportunity to read Torah, but it is very much part of the repentance process. Now, that detail is also going to explain a few other things, a few other areas and unique details of the Torah reading on the fast day. So, first of all, it might explain why you would think to have four aliyahs on a fast day as opposed to just three. Right? If we're just care about getting extra Torah learning in, maybe a little extra zechus for us, so three should be enough. But evidently, the fast day, with its musaf tefillah, whether the ne'ilah or the anenu, either way, these are tefillahs that are associated with repentance. Obviously, they're the essential fast day tefillahs. And so the fact that we have those extra tefillahs with those associated themes of repentance, well, maybe that says that the Torah reading we do on this day should also be elevated a little bit. A baseline Torah reading of three, plus the element of repentance, which might generate another aliyah that's supposed to be part of the picture, or reflect the higher sanctity of the day. Another possibility, and this goes in the reverse direction, which is kind of interesting, is that there's an opinion in the Gemara later on that I showed you in source number 13, but it's going to come up very shortly, even in like the main Gemara that we're doing. The view in this breita that korei echad umaftir echad, that on a fast day you should really only have one reader of the Torah, and then one person do the haftorah, the same person, different person. Okay, so why should it only be one? Right? Certainly, it should be no worse than every other act of Torah reading that we do that requires at least three readers. So it could be, yeah, please.
Well, because the Torah reading isn't the essential part. Like it's a regular Torah reading. It's just you're reading it in order to get inspired to do tshuva. So you don't need three for that. Just need one.
So it could be that we'll say that the Torah reading itself is not about Torah reading at all. It's really just about getting you to tshuva. I don't care about the process that gets you there, how many aliyahs.
You have to do that in order to get to the Haftorah, and you can't do the Haftorah without having Torah reading.
And so that's the second idea, that Rav says. I give you a summary of it, because Rav Taragin articulated a little bit more concisely than the Rav did in his Shiurim, but it's the same basic idea that the Rav uses, which is that if you pay attention to the reading, so the Haftorah, I happen to love the Haftorah on fast days. Jershu Hashem behimat o, seek Hashem out when he is available. Kara'u b'yuto karov, when he's close, call out to him. It's a very inspiring call to tshuva, much like a lot of Nevi'im Achronim is. Mm-hmm. Right? A lot of Nevi'im Achronim is lambasting the Jewish people for all their failures, and then a lot of it is calling them to do tshuva afterwards. And so it could be that if the idea is really tshuva, then we may not even care as much about the actual Torah reading. It's just that we have a rule that you can't read the Haftorah without doing Torah reading first. So we'll give you a little Torah reading to get you to the Haftorah. But the Haftorah is really like the mussar that's going to inspire you to change your ways. And so even if we reject that idea, Lamaisa, and we say you really are going to have at least three readers, you can still accept the core of the theory, which is that the reading is fundamentally to get you to a place of tshuva, whether through the Haftorah or through the reading itself. And so the actual number of readers doesn't need to be the same as it is on a normal day. It could be more. A normal day plus a tshuva element, or it could be replace the normal day with the tshuva element, or even according to our practice, have three aliyahs. Still, the essence of the reading is going to be the same, and just for technical reasons, we want to keep the model of every other normal Torah reading, but bi'ikaron, we could imagine it being either more or less. Okay, so that's one detail that the Rav explains, right? How many people are going to get aliyahs. Detail number two the Rav explains is this place of mincha. This is an interesting kind of phenomenon. How often do we have Torah reading at Mincha? So on Shabbos, every week. But that's part of this, just having it thrice weekly. And so we keep it Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos. But fundamentally, there's nothing essential about Shabbos Mincha that seems to warrant this idea of a Torah reading. But on a fast day, that might not be true. Because the way Ezra, here in source number 15, in the Psukim in the ninth paragraph of Ezra, describes his tshuva process, again, associated with this intermarriage problem that Ezra finds out about. So he starts doing tshuva. And then, just jumping into Pasuk Hey, uve minchat ha'erev, kamti mita aniti, uve kari vigdi umi'ili, v'achra al-birkai, v'afrasa kapai al-Hashem melukai. So first I'm fasting, and I spend the day in fasting, and presumably not even in prayer, right? The prayer comes afterwards, right? Just the fast day is the beginning, and then the tshuva process in its fullest sense, including Ezra's prayer, including some more acts of tshuva and submission to God, well, that all happens actually at the end of the day, right? And it makes some sense. You know, the course of the fast puts you in a frame of mind, in a frame of body, to be able to better do tshuva at the end of the day. At the beginning of the day, the fact that you're fasting doesn't feel like anything at all. You know, you haven't had coffee that morning. Okay. But, you know, for the most part, it don't feel so different. You're not particularly hungry. It's only later on in the fast, when the fast is working on you, so to speak, then the fast has an impact and makes it possible to do tshuva. And so there's a certain logic in saying that it's really the end of the day where the tshuva is going to be most palpable, because the fast is going to be most impactful when you get to the end of the day. And the Gemara in Megillah, later on, and Daf Lamed describes the process of a fast day and says, in fact, the fast day process works exactly like this. You start off the day with reflection, right, by thinking about all of your mistakes, everything that you've done. And then the latter half of the day is spent in Torah reading and tefillah and like the more active parts of the tshuva process. So you have to assess yourself. Part of tshuva is assessing yourself. And then part of it is committing to those changes and the Torah and the tefillah and all of that part of tshuva, and that's all the second half of the day. Again, that's a later part of the day phenomenon. So it could be that the Torah reading being specifically at Mincha, and like I mentioned, being originally at Mincha, and it's only later Minhag that we started doing Torah reading on the mornings of fast days, both reflect the centrality of the tshuva motif in the Kriyat Torah. Well, of course, it's going to work the same way tshuva always works, which is always most accentuated at Mincha. This, by the way, is a little bit of a detail. You know, we'll get closer to Tisha B'Av at some point. I don't know if we'll do it Tisha B'Av Shir. But this is a motif in Tisha B'Av as well, because we know that on Tisha B'Av, around Chatzos, we stop some of the practices of mourning. Right? So the beginning of Tisha B'Av, this is a very brief summary of one of the Rav's ideas in Tisha B'Av. So the beginning of Tisha B'Av, up until Chatzot Hayom, is a mourning process. Right, not even about tshuva. You're not even up to that yet. You're just mourning the loss and the lack of the mikdash, and then only at chatzot do we kind of shift closer to a normal fast day regimen, where tshuva becomes more of a theme. And so we don't read Vayechal in the morning on Tisha B'Av because we're not up to tshuva yet. We're still in the mourning stage, in the recognition of our mistakes stage. Only at the end of the day, in mincha time, do we get to the motif of tshuva, we get to the motif of Vayechal, and the Haftorah of Dirshu Hashem, and all of those ideas that are relevant to our normal fast days become more applicable in the end of Tisha B'Av as well, again, for the same reason. Tshuva is always a mincha, end of fast day phenomenon. I think that works really well in terms of the Rav's Yisod, that tshuva, Torah reading on fast days is about the tshuva process and the fast process. One more manifestation of this that you saw, and there are a few others. So, for example, one I didn't show you is the question of whether you read the Torah if not enough people are fasting. So you have a very small minyan, you have 10 people, 15 people, and for whatever reason, either people are, avaryanim, and they don't, keep halacha, or they do, but just everyone is, sick in various ways, and none of them are actually keeping the fast. So do you create the Torah? So the whole discussion in the post-game, do you do it? How many? What's the minimum number of people fasting do you need in order to create a Torah? That's going to be one ramification, but a related one is whether a person who's not fasting can get an aliyah. So the background for this is that, Rabbi Brodsky summarized some of the material as well. You have an idea from the Maharik, it's summarized in the Shulchan Aruch, that a Kohen who isn't fasting doesn't get Kohen and actually should leave the Shul. And some of the Achronim discuss whether, if he gets called up anyway, whether he's allowed to take the aliyah or not.
Is it fasting up until that time, or he intends to finish the fast?
So I think it really is intending to actually finish the fast, but certainly up till that time. Meaning you can't know what's going to happen in the future, but at least up until that moment, that's going to be the measure, right? We can't know whether you're going to make it at the end, but if you're making it to Mincha, it's a good chance you'll make it to the end, which might not be true for Shacharis.
Depends if you go to early Mincha.
It depends if you go to early Mincha, which we should all be zochet early Mincha. I'm a big fan of early Mincha. Rabbi Akiva Eger talks about this in source 17. He's one of the sources where this comes up. He's not sure about Yom Kippur, whether Yom Kippur Mincha is more like Yom Kippur or more like a fast day. So that's his own interesting question, which gets to the question of Yom Kippur, which we're not going to focus on in particular. But he certainly assumes that on a fast day, if we think of it like a fast day, so you're definitely not going to get an aliyah if you're not actually fasting. It's inconceivable. It's a Kriyat Torah. It's about the fast. You're not going to get an aliyah unless you are fasting. And the only question is whether Yom Kippur is going to be different. But the Chasam Sofer disagrees. The Chasam Sofer, and I love this, I think Rashi pointed it out, that he was sick, and then he thought, well, I wonder what I would answer people if they asked me this question, so let me write myself a tshuva. Like, no one asked him this. He just thought, like, I'm interested in this, I better write this down. Which is a fascinating phenomenon. Gedolim really think in certain kinds of ways. So the Chasam Sofer says, I was sick on Tisha B'Av, and I wonder, what would I tell people if they wanted to call me up for an aliyah? And he says, actually, the minhag is incorrect. And really, even if you're not fasting, you should be able to get an aliyah. There's no clear source in the Gemara for not getting an aliyah. It's only a minhag from the Maharik. And he goes on to explain why the Maharik really isn't even a representative paradigm for this case. And so on and so forth. I cut out all of the details in the literature to get the main idea. But the Chasam Sofer disagrees and he says, no, you really do get an aliyah. And he uses this great phrase at the end, because anyone is able to La'alot ulikrot ulivarech al chiyuv ha-tzibor. Anyone is able to get an aliyah and read for the chiyuv of the tzibor. So we have the sort of dominant view in the earlier sources, the late Rishonim and the early Achronim, that someone who is not fasting on a fast day cannot get an aliyah. We have the Chasam Sofer who objects, and there is a voice among objectors. The Mishnah Berurah says you could rely on them certainly if you're already called up, and it would be embarrassing to say you aren't fasting. So what does machloket about? What's the debate here? So it seems, very simply, that the mainstream minhag, Rabbi Akiva Eger, and the Shulchan Aruch, and the Maharik, they all assume Rav Soloveitchik's idea. Kriyat Torah on a fast day is not really about fulfilling some mitzvah of Torah reading associated with the special status of the fast of the day. It's about tshuva. And if you're not actually fully participating in the process, because you're not fasting, even for good reasons, even if you're sick and you can't fast, but nonetheless, you're impeded from fully participating in the tshuva process of the day, so you can't get an aliyah. So because Torah reading is based on this idea of tshuva, you're going to be precluded from that. Chanam Zover might assume otherwise. Chanam Zover might disagree with the Rav, and he would say, no, the Torah reading we do on a fast day is what we would call like a chovat hayom. It's based on the sanctity of the day, right? It's not about the tshuva process per se. That might be like way in the background in terms of why today is different than all other days and why the day has a special status. But fundamentally, there's a mitzvah on the day called Torah reading, independent of whether there's a fast going on or not and whether any particular individual is fasting, because the day has established a certain status. So regardless of whether you're participating in the tshuva process or not, you're still going to be able to get an aliyah. So it could be that the Rav's very idea is subject to a debate among the Achronim and the Poskim about whether someone not fasting is going to get an aliyah. So just to recap what we saw very quickly, we saw a Gemara that's unsure about the number of people who get aliyahs on fast days. And we discussed that the Gemara says that you might give an extra aliyah because of this Musaf Tefillah, whether that is Aneinu or whether it's Tefillah of Ne'ilah. And we suggested that the question of how many aliyahs you're going to get might depend on the nature of the Torah reading on this day. If it's based on just a regular mitzvah of Torah reading, a public Torah learning on a day that happens to be a good day for it, so then you might only have three Torah readers, like you would on any typical day. But if it's about this extra chiyuv of tshuva, this extra idea that Torah reading contributes to our tshuva process, so maybe you would have more readers to add an extra element of tshuva. Maybe you'd only need one reader because you don't really need Torah reading. You just need the haftorah and the call to tshuva that is associated with it. We discussed other nafkaminas, including why the significance of mincha is accentuated, because mincha, as we see from Sefer Ezra, is a particularly important time of tshuva, of the day. That's when the fast and the tshuva really works and really hits you. And we discussed the machloka between Rabbi Akiva Eger and the Chatam Sofer, but really other posts can get involved as well, about whether someone not actually participating fully in the tshuva fast process gets to participate in the Torah reading or not, which may also depend on the Rav Yisod about Torah reading on fast days. Okay, Adkan.